560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And I know you all out there help us find joy as well. So my name is Allison DeLule, and I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hola.
Hola.
That's Spanish for hello.
Yes, it is, Josh.
Yeah. Just a little teaching moment. And speaking of teaching moments, we'll let the Holy Spirit teach us. And I think we should do that by opening in prayer with the novena of prayer for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis, as approved by the USCCB. So let's start that off. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. O God, faithful rewarder of souls, grant that your departed servant, Pope Francis, whom you made successor of Peter and shepherd of your church, may happily enjoy forever in your presence in heaven the mysteries of your grace and compassion, which he faithfully ministered on earth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son,
Holy Spirit. Amen.
So typically we would have some banter at this time, but we have an action-packed, amazing show with some superstar guests. In fact, we have a little extra segment and interview today. So we're going to just kick that off. Today's show, really exciting. We have myself and Allison unpacking today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Athanasius, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Our buddy Andy Lichtenwalner, Director of the Office of Evangelization for Discipleship of the Roman Catholic Church in Atlanta, will be talking to us about what's happening in the Archdiocese, especially unpacking this really beautiful apostolic exaltation by Pope Francis called the Joy of the Gospel. And Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, will be with us and blessing us with some beautiful soul food today. But speaking of food and soul food, Father Elias Durham from St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church is going to be talking about their upcoming Middle Eastern Food Festival happening this Sunday, 1 o'clock. And we're thrown to that interview right now.
Father Elias Durham, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, will be talking to us about the 2025 Middle Eastern Food Festival taking place this Sunday, May the 4th, from 1 o'clock to 6 p.m. at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, Georgia. So welcome back, Father.
Hey, great to be back. Christ is risen, as we say this time of year.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And what a glorious way to celebrate this resurrection. I mean, I'm just looking at the flyer itself, and it is awesome. I mean, some of my favorite foods, and if you're going to be there, and Sylvia, just some of my favorite people, this is going to be a blast. So what is the Middle Eastern Food Festival exactly, Father? When's it taking place?
Yeah, so the festival is something that has a long history and tradition with our parish. We were founded in 1957, and soon after that, we started having festivals. You know, many of our Eastern parishes would do a food or cultural festival annually as a way to kind of expose themselves to the community and as a fundraiser. And when it first started off, it was held over the course of 3 days. And there would be booths on the parking lot with lots of different activities. All of the food was prepared by the ladies of the parish and baked by the ladies of the parish, and then served to the public who would come and visit during the festival. And then around 1994, it became a two-day affair, just over Saturday and Sunday. And then, of course, 2020, you know, the festival didn't happen. So this is actually the first time we're having the festival since COVID.
Wow.
And, you know, we're calling it our reboot. So we're only doing it for a half day just to kind of get back into the groove of things. And it's really about a chance to showcase our culture, right? The roots of the Melkite Catholic Church are in Antioch, where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians, right? Antioch was in the Roman province of Greater Syria, what today is Lebanon, Syria, Israel. So, and we showcase our culture and our particular way of living the Catholic faith through our food and through our hospitality. And in addition, we're going to have church tours and lots of Middle Eastern food.
Yum, yum. And I went there years ago and it was so much fun. So much fun. So this is going to be a great reboot to this festival, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's going to be a lot of fun and good eats too.
Yay. So Father, what kind of foods are going to be there at the festival?
Yeah, so we're going to have three main platters that we're serving. So we're offering a vegetarian platter, which is going to consist of a falafel sandwich, right? So for those who don't know, falafel, chickpeas, and pita with tahini, pickles, and hummus, along with some veggie grape leaves and tabbouleh. Mm. And then, you know, we're coming off of Lent. We've had enough of fasting. So we're going to have some meat plates as well. So we're going to have a kibbeh plate. Kibbeh, if you don't know, it's a Middle Eastern dish, cracked wheat and ground meat with pine nuts and spices, along with some stuffed grape leaves with, you know, they'll be stuffed with ground beef and rice, kind of like the Greek dolmas. Mm-hmm. And then green beans and tomato sauce. We call that lubia, along with rice. And the other meat option is going to be a grilled option. So we'll have chicken kebabs and kafta. Kafta is a spiced beef with parsley and onions. And in addition to that, we're going to have some really wonderful baked goods, spinach, cheese, and meat pies. We're going to have baklava, you know, with pistachios and walnuts. We're going to have Syrian pistachio ice cream.
Wow.
And if you haven't heard of it, you know, Syrian ice cream is famous because of its pistachios and rose water and orange blossom essence. Also anise cookies and then assorted mamouls. Okay, mamouls are cookies with three different stuffings, and we're going to have date, walnut, and pistachio mamoul. Right? And the outside is made from semolina, ghee, flour, sugar, and rose water. And there's going to be lots more as far as the baked goods are concerned.
That's a good afternoon to kick off your cheat day if you're super health conscious. That sounds so, so, so good, Father. What other kinds of things are going to be available?
Sure. So we're going to have, of course, we couldn't be a Middle Eastern food festival without our Arabic coffee.
Yes.
And we will be serving that with our special St. John's Melkite blends. We're going to be offering church tours as well, because I think, Josh, you visited us before. You know,
it's amazing.
Is a little bit
it
unique.
Is beautiful. Yeah.
Certainly, we'll have Middle Eastern music, and then we'll have some kids' activities on tap as well.
Oh, that's so exciting. So, Father, what are the hours of this wonderful celebration?
Yes. So this Sunday, May 4th, from 1 p.m. to 6 p.m. And, you know, it's a great day if you've never visited St. John's Parish or you've been looking to come visit again. You know, come for Divine Liturgy or Mass at 10:30, and then you can be the first in line for the food when the food starts being served, you know, at 1 or shortly before. Because we're basically going to roll right from after liturgy into the festival itself.
Yeah. And that a dear friend of mine actually has become a regular customer with you guys. And he's just really, really been moved by the services and the liturgy, Father. It's beautiful stuff. And even my personal church tour, it's a work of art inside the facility and inside the parish. So I really hope everybody gets the opportunity to experience that. It's just, it's really beautiful.
Yeah, well, thank you for that. And I know that you're going to be away on travel, but hopefully, Allison, you'll have a chance to stop by.
I know all that food, a lot of the food you announced, we've eaten many times. So we're going to do our best to be there to celebrate and listen to the music, too. Love Middle Eastern music. It's very, very exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. And it would take a seismic event for me to not be there. And my friend is actually being ordained in Rhode Island. So that's pretty seismic. Mm-hmm. However, this is, I'm really missing out because this looks so good, Father.
Well, God willing, this will be the first of many yet to come. You know, we were doing it for many, many years before COVID. And so hopefully we're back on track. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. That is beautiful. I just got to ask. I mean, this is probably going to be a decent amount of traffic. So how are y'all creating so much incredible food? I mean, is there a fleet of parishioners who are on the ball with this?
You know, the food is all made in-house. And so it's customary, you know, to begin months in advance to prepare the food.
Wow.
For our festivals. And it's a labor of love, you know, from primarily the ladies of our parish. But there are also some of the men who help as well.
Thank you so much, Father Elias Durham, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church, for sharing this exciting event coming up this Sunday, the Middle Eastern Food Festival at your parish. And again, it's May the 4th, this Sunday, from 1 to 6 p.m.
And if people want to find out more, where can they go, Father? Besides the quest, of course, where can they go?
Oh, they can go to our web page. We have information about it, stjohn Melkite, melkite.org.
Awesome. Bring the family, bring your friends. It is going to be amazing.
It will be indeed. Christ is risen.
Amen. Amen.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And we are joined by our dear friend Andy Lichtenwalner, head of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. He's got some really, really amazing stuff to discuss today, including Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium.
Yeah.
Did I stick the landing?
Yeah, Evangelii Gaudium.
Oh, yeah, close enough.
Happy Easter, y'all.
Happy Easter.
Happy Friday.
I know, and happy Friday, too.
We are so excited to have you. And again, with the Holy Father's passing, what have you and your team at the Chancery and colleagues really been doing?
Yeah, we've been doing what the whole church is doing right now, you know, praying for the repose of our Holy Father.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Praying for our College of Cardinals who have really important decisions coming up, and they're gathering in congregations every day leading up to the conclave starting next Wednesday, May 7th. There's been so many different things happening. The Georgia Bulletin is a great resource for the Archdiocese, you know, to learn more about what's been happening, Archbishop Hartmeyer offering statements, and really what's going to be coming up with the College of Cardinals. So just throw that out there, georgiabulletin.org.
Yes.
Go check it out. But, you know, this is a time, too, and I know personally, and I think so many of us in the church, you know, when we mourn, we remember. You know, it's an opportunity to remember the good, the bad, the challenges, the gifts.
Yeah.
But I think in particular in these days that are immediate to the passing of our Holy Father, who... You know, all of our bishops, all of our pastors and our priests are spiritual fathers to us, right? We have such a great gift in the church. But our Pope is the spiritual father for all of us, for the whole church. You know, serves such a special role. And thinking about what has he left us? You know, what, you know, there's questions about legacy. You all had George Weigel on the other day.
Yes.
And I think he answered that question well in terms of, the legacy is something that... It takes time to really unpack.
Yeah.
But this is a beautiful moment to think back on what struck us, you know, what challenged us from Pope Francis's papacy and his pontificate, his teaching, his witness. And one thing particularly that I was struck by at the, you know, near the beginning of the pontificate, and I think has really grounded a lot of my work and reflections, and something I continue to return to, is his apostolic exhortation, the joy of the gospel, Evangelii Gaudium.
Yeah, and I read, you know, I was pretty hip to his, you know, writing on the Sacred Heart.
Right.
And you sent this to us and wanted to unpack it. And I'm starting to read this and I'm going, how did I not get to this? I mean, this is profound. You could spend your whole life meditating on some of the content in here. It is so powerful.
The Pope doesn't pull any punches.
Yeah.
You know, he gives us some very strong... teaching, strong witness, and I almost see this document as it's gently and sometimes not as gently shaking the church and saying, let go of the things that we hold on to that keep us from the Lord, that keep us from looking at every opportunity as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to share that gospel, to love other people more. And this is really the text that, and I think Pope Francis described it this way throughout his pontificate. He described it as a programmatic text, meaning really that it's at the heart of his papacy, the heart of his teaching. This was really the first, you know, the first document that he issued as Pope was the one that Pope Benedict handed on to him, Lumen Fidei, Light of Faith, the encyclical Light of Faith. But that was a document mostly composed by Pope Benedict.
Yeah.
And Pope Francis acknowledges that, made some changes. This is the first major document that he issued the church as Pope, really from him. And it comes from his experience as Archbishop in Argentina, and his role, his leadership role with the Latin American and Caribbean bishops, and the Aparecida document that really inspired this vision for evangelization to really go out, go forth.
Wow. Yeah. So Andy, I'm like, what are some of those highlights from that document?
Well, one, I've got the document right in front of me, the one I was highlighting, you know, many years ago, but there's this quote. It's a little long, but I think it's well worth it. Talking about the church that goes forth, a mother with an open heart. And he says, I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security. And then he says, I do not want a church concerned with being at the center, and then ends up by being caught up in a web of obsessions and procedures. If something should rightly disturb us and trouble our consciences, it is the fact that so many of our brothers and sisters are living without the strength, light, and consolation born of friendship with Jesus Christ. You know, just that's just one example of this sense that he had of not wanting us to be comfortable, complacent. Mm-hmm. And especially as Catholics, we are given so much.
You know,
as the church, we have the fullness of truth, the fullness of grace, the fullness of sacramental grace. Mm-hmm. All that's there. But how many of us are living in that light fully?
Yes, and taking full advantage of all the gifts that we have.
And sharing
others.
The gifts.
Yes.
And it sounds like you're saying here, there's no growth in comfort, no comfort in growth, right? I mean, if we're truly trying to serve those who have not experienced Christ, it should at some point feel somewhat uncomfortable, which, again, God's joy will carry us through those moments. I think of this quote in that same, I think, around the same area. It says, Jesus does not tire of saying to us, give them something to eat.
Mm. Right, right. Yeah, and that affects everything that we do. And how we approach it, and from my perspective, you know, I work for the church. Mm-hmm. You know, really, the laity, the essential mission of the laity is to go transform the world, right?
Yes.
I'm a little unique, as well as many laity who kind of work professionally for the church. It's not like the laity have arrived at this level. You know, the laity are really called to transform the world.
Mm.
But the way we see the work is important. And this is something that Pope Francis, I think, really emphasized in this document that was so challenging to me when I first read it and still remains so. He really looked at pastoral workers, those who work for the church, and was pretty strong, highlighting things that we need to be careful of temptations in the church. I mean, one thing he said from the very beginning, avoiding complacent attitudes that says we have always done it this way, you know, and trying to really move beyond that. But then he talked about this danger of what he called a practical relativism. Like, we know the danger of doctrinal relativism, you know, where doctrines don't, you know, where the truth is not important anymore. But he focused also on the way we act, the way we behave. Mm. And even if we profess the faith, even if we profess to be faithful, but if we're acting as if God really doesn't exist.
Yeah, contrary to what
contrary
we're saying.
Contrary to that. Just a beautiful quote, like, this practical relativism consists in acting as if God did not exist, making decisions as if the poor did not exist, setting goals as if others did not exist, working as if people who have not received the gospel did not exist. And, you know, when we think of teamwork and we think of the importance of goals and how we need to involve people, obviously it's important. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when we look at the church, and where am I acting as if God did not exist?
Yeah.
You know, look at our meetings. You know, do we ask the Lord for guidance and direction to really guide our meetings and our agendas? Do we put prayer first in a way that is really surrendering everything to the Lord? I mean, all these are so practical and so important and challenging.
And it can go both ways. I'll just close with this, is to your point, it's really inspiring me what you're sharing, Andy, because we can have a good, comfy love inside our household and then not have a missionary heart and serving those on the peripheries, or we can serve people on the peripheries and not be super present at home. Like I've heard a priest say, are you a street angel and a house devil? You know? And so either way, I want to go back to this quote, which is in that same stanza I think you're referencing, is let us not allow ourselves to be robbed of missionary enthusiasm.
Amen. Yeah. That call to missionary spirituality.
Amen.
So important. So that's one legacy, yeah, I think, that will remain from the Holy Father, and something continuing to open us up and good to go back to.
Yes,
and it's so good. You can check out this document on the Vatican website for free,
right,
or just go to wherever you get books and order The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis. Super, super awesome stuff. Where else can people learn more about what you guys are doing, Andy?
We'll go to archatl.com/OED.
Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, head of the Office of Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. We are so grateful for you.
Thanks, y'all.
Coming up, we have our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Athanasius, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Kathleen Lindemann will be just, as usual, giving us some beautiful soul food. We are truly grateful for her. Our Psalm of the Day, or Scripture of the Week, should I say, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. But up next, we have a weekend gospel reflection, Sunday gospel reflection by myself and Allison.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are back and better than ever. I don't know. I just felt like I had to say that.
It is 8:23.
In case you forgot. Thank you, Allison. I always need you to remind me what time it is, because I can be late occasionally. So glad you're on point. And let's unpack today's gospel reading. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This Sunday's upcoming gospel reading.
Again, you're helping me with the time and the day now. Thank you, Allison.
My pleasure, Josh.
At that time, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. So they went out and got into that boat. But that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you caught anything to eat? They answered him, no. So he said to them, cast your net over the right side of the boat and you will find something. So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread, gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So isn't that interesting, right? That Jesus chooses to reveal himself not in the temple, but in their daily work.
Yes.
Right? Showing that Christ often enters through the ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Of course, he's present in the Eucharist, and that's the source and summit. But a lot of times, the Lord in his loving providence intersects in the most ordinary moments in our lives, right? And also another thing to pay attention to, the night, right? They're out there in the night and it produces nothing. So this is kind of symbolic, I think, of human effort apart from Christ not being very fruitful, right? But at the dawn, the light of the world appears on the shore, and we can exhaust ourselves with endless exertion, or we can cast our cares to him, or in this case, cast our nets onto him.
Yes.
And because he cares for us. And keep in mind, right, Jesus knows where the fish in our life are that need to be caught.
Oh, yeah.
Right? stay close to him, listen to his voice, let him guide your net, right? They're trying. Maybe there's moments in our life, areas of our life, where we just cannot make a catch. You know, that's when we need to hear, like, go to adoration, go to prayer, get in a sacramental rhythm. Let Jesus tell you where to cast your net, right? And he says, cast it over the right side. So notice that that obedience unlocks divine provision. The moment we trust his word, abundance follows, right? 153 fish. Now, do you know the significance of that number? I just kind of learned this.
No, what is it?
All right, so something interesting is that number has the time. Well, it symbolizes the universality of the church. So according to St. Jerome, ancient naturalists believed that there were 153 species of fish representing every nation, known to man at the time.
Yeah.
So this would have represented every nation, every people, a sign that the apostles were being called to bring the gospel to the whole world.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So in this unbroken net, it symbolizes, right, the unity and strength of the church. Hey, we are not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners.
Amen to that.
And yet, here stands the church 2,000 years later, mm-hmm. because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, keep in mind, I think this is the person we can all relate to. Who do you relate to in this story, Allison?
I think Peter, truly.
Yes. And why is that?
Well, just because... The obedience, right?
Yes, the obedience, and then the fact that we're perfectly imperfect.
Absolutely.
So we're going to go astray, and despite his past denial, Peter jumps into the water mm-hmm. and sprints towards the Lord. Now, that's a good model for all of us, right? Repentance isn't about shame. It's about running back to love.
Well, and as you're saying that, Josh, I think, we are going to fall. And when we fall, we just go back, go to the sacrament of reconciliation and just reconcile and be one with Christ. I mean, because we're going to always fall. We're going to have trials.
Yes.
It's get up, move forward, keep moving forward.
Exactly. I don't think it's about how far you fall, but it's about how quick you get
Absolutely.
Back up.
Absolutely. And don't start thinking, oh, I can't be forgiven of this. Oh, I'm stuck. No, get up, change immediately, and keep moving forward.
Exactly. And I think that in the document, The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis, Andy was just unpacking with us. Pope Francis has a quote in there, and I might be getting this wrong, but God doesn't get tired of offering his mercy. It's we who get tired of seeking it.
Oh, yes. And fear, right? Fear, embarrassment, shame. We have got to put all that to the side.
Exactly.
And run to Christ. Reconcile and be one with him. His arms are always wide open for us.
Absolutely. That's a beautiful note to close on, Allison. Amen. You with the last word. Go, Allison. And today's news, a new study is challenging what we thought long about population stability. For decades, experts said that a fertility rate of 2.1 children per woman was enough to maintain population levels. But new research published in the PLOS One suggests that we may actually need closer to 2.7 to avoid long-term decline. Researchers looked at how randomness, like who ends up having kids, mortality rates, and even natural imbalance in male and female births can quietly lead to shrinking populations, especially in smaller communities. One of the most striking findings, even if a country hits the traditional replacement rate, many family lines will still eventually die out. This has deep implications, especially for Catholics who value family, tradition, and passing on the faith. It's not just about numbers. It's about preserving culture, language, and values across generations. The study reminds us that choosing life and embracing family isn't just a personal decision. It's vital for the future of society. This is Compliments of CatholicVote.com. Coming up, our dear friend Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, will be talking about Come Encounter Christ, which begins 7 p.m. tonight. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner will help us get acquainted with St. Athanasius, Bishop and Doctor of the Church.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison.
And good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chucky.
All right. May 2nd, first Friday. Great little two-day stretch in our church. Nice way to bring in the weekend for those of you on your way to Mass this morning to celebrate the first Friday devotion and commemorate the great saint and bishop, doctor of our church, who will be our subject today, St. Athanasius. And then first Saturday devotion tomorrow brings with it the Feast of the Apostles, Philip and James.
Oh.
So we'll get around to them soon enough. In fact, we'll probably talk about them on Monday. We don't want to let them pass. Back to today's saint, a man known as the Father of Orthodoxy, St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius was a staunch defender of the Incarnation, which is, of course, the central Christian doctrine that God became flesh, assuming human nature and becoming a man in the form of Jesus Christ, right? Fully human, fully divine. And as such, Athanasius waged a long, lifelong battle against Arianism, which is a heresy that comes up a lot during these segments. And this is the heresy that denies the sacred divinity of Jesus. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt, back in the year 296 to a Christian family. He was given a classical education. He would go on to become the secretary to Alexander, who was the bishop of Alexandria of Egypt at the time. He would go on to enter the priesthood and was eventually named bishop himself. And his predecessor, Alexander, had been an outspoken critic of this new movement growing in the East called Arianism. When Athanasius assumed his role as bishop of Alexandria, he continued the fight against Arianism. And at first, it seemed like the battle would be easily won and that Arianism would be squashed and condemned. And this was not, however, to be the case. The Council of Tyre was called, and for several reasons that are really still unclear, the Emperor Constantine exiled Athanasius to northern Gaul. And this was to be the first in a series of instances wherein he would be exiled and returned. His life is really reminiscent in some ways of St. Paul, the constant battle going on. Five times in Athanasius's life, he was exiled for his defense of the doctrine of Christ's divinity. And in fact, he spent a total of about 17 years in exile spread out across these five different episodes. And what would happen is, you know, leadership would change, Christianity would come back into favor, and Athanasius would be brought out of exile and reappointed bishop. And then after Constantine died, for instance, his son restored Athanasius as bishop. And then once again, the politics would change. The heresy of Arianism would regain popularity. And then Athanasius would again get the gate. It was again and again. You want to talk about going from the penthouse to the outhouse. You know, like one day you're bishop, the next day you're in the desert, exiled. And then you're bishop again, you know. So it was a strange period for him. But he did experience about a 10-year stretch of relative peace where he did a lot of reading, a lot of writing, and promoted the Christian life along the lines of the monastic ideal, which he was so greatly devoted to. And from this came a number of these books. He's known for a strong personality. He was obviously a courageous fighter and a very eloquent writer. And in fact, with regard to the latter, his writing ability, his book On the Incarnation is generally considered by theologians to be one of the greatest books ever written.
Wow.
In this book, Athanasius sets out to prove that Jesus was who he said he was.
Yeah.
Fully human, fully divine.
Here's a quote from the book, I believe. Essentially, the book is explaining, right, like, God became man so that man might become God.
That's it. Yeah, that's a quote of his, very popular one. Yeah. Yep.
Meaning we are invited to share in the divine life through Christ.
Yes, and in the fullness and richness of time, we make our journey
not
home.
Become gods,
correct,
but to step into Christ's goodness, grace, and divinity.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis considered this book a masterpiece. It's worth pointing out that he wrote it when he was only 19 years old.
Wow.
It's really incredible. Lewis said, and I quote, "Only a mastermind could have written so deeply on such a subject with such classical simplicity." And it truly encapsulated Christian theology at the time, packaged it in a way that was easy to understand and really hard to argue with. And that's what makes this book timeless, a timeless classic. He wrote it out of love for Jesus, but also out of love for his fellow brothers and sisters, because, you know, had Arianism taken hold at this time, Christianity could have been squashed before it ever got out of the gate. Because we're still really in the early days of the church here in the late 200s. And as you consider how many people recently came into our church and how many were inspired by whatever it may be, you can't help but wonder how many people were inspired by this book and the Incarnation and how many actually came to the Catholic faith as a result of it. What a great thing to be able to say for yourself. And of course, he did achieve the rank of Doctor of the Church. We only have 37 of those. So a real rarefied air kind of guy, and one of the most important figures, most consequential figures in the history of the early days of Christianity.
Well, and he is the patron saint of theologians, apologists, Swiss scholars due to his relentless dedication to upholding the truth of Christian doctrine.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and there's a famous saying about him, I believe, Athanasius contra mundum, meaning Athanasius against the world. He often stood alone defending the faith when it seemed like the whole world was astray.
Yeah, there's no question about it. I mean, he must have felt like it was him against the world. And he often said, even in his writings, that if there was only one person he meant to prove Jesus' divinity to, he would have done it. During one of Pope Benedict XVI's weekly audiences, he offered a great quote. And Allison, I think you have it.
I sure do. He said, the fundamental idea of Athanasius' entire theological battle was precisely that God is accessible. He is not a secondary God. He is the true God, and it is through our communion with Christ that we can truly be united to God. He has really become God with us.
Emmanuel, God with us.
And that's truly how he is. Sometimes it's easy to think, oh, he's far away, or he doesn't really want to deal with what's going on in my life. He wants to be with us all the time. He wants us to be one with him.
And that's the essence of the incarnation.
Yes.
Jesus took flesh not only to die for our sins, but to show us the way so that we can come into communion with him, and he would come into communion with us, which is really amazing.
And this is a nice quote as well from him. One cannot possibly understand the teaching of the saints unless one has a pure mind and is trying to imitate their life. And aren't we called to imitate the lives of the saints?
Oh, yeah.
Because they're always imitating Christ or striving to.
Yeah. Time and time again, when we reflect upon the lives of these saints, it really is amazing. They're different. They're countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they pursue things that the world otherwise frowns upon.
Yes.
Prudence, humility, obedience. These aren't things that are real popular in our world today, but they all share these virtues, really.
And carrying our crosses, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and speaking of cross, it's a tough thing to wrap your head around because we all want a yellow brick road to sainthood and a happy ending, and also a happy beginning and a middle. But here it says he was the Bishop of Alexandria for 45 years, but he spent 17 years in exile because of his defense of Christ's true divinity. That's a long time.
Exiled 5 different times.
I mean, that's over 30% of his, was it episcopacy? Am I saying it right? And it's spent in exile as a pariah, as an outcast.
Yep.
A reminder that a lot of times the road to sanctity is through suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
All the time there's suffering involved. And we're not living for a temporal reputation, but an eternal one.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep. You got to love his perseverance, too. He was always on call. All right, you all want to exile me? When you come to your senses, and you want to come on back, come get me. I'll be your shepherd again.
Yeah.
You know? So an amazing saint, really a great early church father. St. Athanasius, Bishop and Doctor of the Church.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:43, and Josh, you have something exciting happening this weekend, don't you?
Yeah, actually today I'm heading down to Rhode Island. A friend of mine from seminary is getting ordained today. Actually, he's getting ordained right now, so I'm not going to make the ordination, but I will see his first Mass celebrated tomorrow, and it's going to be really, really cool. He's a Benedictine monk. It's at Portsmouth Abbey, a school that the monks, I believe, founded in Rhode Island. Really, really beautiful, and a lot of my good buddies from seminary and other people I'm huge fans of will be down there supporting him. It's going to be a blast.
That is a blessing.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's really cool because I remember when we were at seminary, we had to do peer reviews, and he was somebody that I had to give a peer review to. And so if you've noticed, like with the Benedictine habit, they have these big hooded, kind of almost looks like if he had a staff in his hand, he'd look like the Grim Reaper or something.
Yes, I know exactly what you're talking
big
about.
Big black hoods, right? And we had a rule. You could not wear hoodies in the chapel. Like, that was a no hooded sweatshirts. And so under the review I gave for him, I said, you know, a model disciple of Christ loves the Lord with all his heart, but has a very, very strong resistance to authority because he's always wearing a hood in the chapel.
And apparently his formation advisor cracked up when he read that. And I said, hey, man, did you see the review I left you? He said, yeah, I saw it. I was like, you didn't even think it was funny at all. I was like, come on, man, this is a little funny, right?
Well, we'll be praying for a safe trip for you, Josh.
Yes, he's a good guy. It's going to be wonderful. Meditate on our memory verse of the week. It's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Coming up, Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, will be talking about Come Encounter Christ, which begins at 7 p.m. tonight.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:48 and we are so excited to have Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, here with us. And she is going to be talking about Come Encounter Christ. So welcome back, Kathleen.
Good morning, Allison and Josh.
We're so glad to have you with us, and what a treat everyone's in store for tonight. Can you tell us a little bit about this event?
Oh, boy, this is a big one. Come Encounter Christ was actually first born in the Archdiocese of Detroit when I worked there. And when I came here, we probably did 31 Come Encounter Christ throughout the entire diocese. And what it actually is, and I wanted to bring it here to Atlanta, is we have Eucharistic adoration with a live band. And these aren't songs that are just, you know, you can't relate to. I have a little program that we give everyone. And we have a professional band. It's called the 530 Band. And one of the people that sings is Eric Alexander and his wife, Nyla. Nyla is our music minister here at our parish.
Yes.
But Eric is the minister over at
St. Brandon the Navigator.
Yeah, right. And so they bring all of their professional people that they play with all the time, professionals, they bring them in, and they have a band called the 530 Band. And so we have like probably six or seven different people on different instruments, and then we have incredible vocals. Mm-hmm. And even if you were just to sit there and not sing at all, you're just elevated by the presence of Jesus. Father brings Jesus down. We have altar boys, we have the deacon assisting him, we have incense, and what's really neat about this, because there's a lot of parishes kind of doing this, praise God, but we have like hundreds of candles on the altar.
Whoa.
We have those electric candles going down the aisles. We have them in our windows. The lights are down real low. And so, see, this is kind of what Jesus does. You know, he gave us the senses. Mm-hmm. So we have, you know, the sense of smell with the incense. We have our eyes with the visual. We have the music with our ears. We have our voices to praise him. And it's a much different experience in adoration than I think most people in this Atlanta area have ever encountered. It is absolutely beautiful. And one of the things that we want to do, and we've been doing this for the last several months, is really encouraging families to come. Now, I don't care if you have a little infant and he or she is going to cry through the whole thing. That's okay.
Yes.
Because what we want is we want moms and dads to say, okay, no sports tonight, no just hanging out outside. I'm taking my family and I'm going to show them who Jesus is in the real presence.
Yes.
And if kids are running around the pews, yeah, great. Let's have them run around the pews. Let's get them into an environment where they're comfortable and they see this and they're experiencing other people. But here's the thing. Once we have a wonderful talk, and the presider tonight is going to be our pastor, Father Larry Neese, and he's a wonderful homilist, mm-hmm. and he's going to give us a little bit of a message, and then we have a quiet adoration for about 8 to 10 minutes, and then he physically takes the monstrance and goes around with Jesus, and he goes to every like second or third pew, and he stops, mm-hmm. and he lets you just be up close and personal with the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, so close. And what's really interesting is I invite everybody I know in my neighborhood.
Yes.
Even if they're Catholic or not. This is a great Eucharistic, go out and, you know, preach the gospel before Pentecost is coming, the birth of our church in June. This is a way of proclaiming the gospel. And I had a neighbor who came and he says, you know, Kathleen, I've been away from the church for a while. I am Catholic. I'm like, oh, you've got to come to Eucharistic adoration, the praise and worship, come encounter Christ. So they ended up coming. And then after he came, he said to me after, I said, well, how did you like it? He goes, I don't know, something happened. I said, well, what happened? Tell me. He said, I don't know, when Father came, and he goes, I felt this electric shock coming through my body. I said, oh, honey, that was the Eucharist. That was Jesus. He goes, I believe it. It was unbelievable.
Praise
and
God.
That's what you can experience when you come tonight at St. Michael's, the Archangel, in Woodstock, 7 p.m. It's going to be a glorious hour of power.
And I love how you're talking about this again, because I know St. Michael's has done this in the past, and I am going tonight, and I am going to bring two of my three children. One of them is staying over a friend's house because she has ball in the morning. But Kathleen, I watched the Carlo Acutis Road Raptor reality movie this week. You know, I do believe it was on Monday. And talking about the beauty of the Eucharist and how Carlo Acutis was in the presence of Christ. I mean, here we have this opportunity to be in his holy presence with Come Encounter Christ in such a beautiful atmosphere, praising and worshiping and just being still in his presence. You know, getting your kids off video games, turning the phones off, putting all that away and just coming and being with Christ.
Yeah, and you know what? The kids are not going to want to go. But you are in charge of the spiritual well-being of your family. So many people tell me, oh, I can't make my child, you know, I don't want to make him go. Oh, you know what I say to them? Does he pay the bills? Does she take care of everything in the house and make sure everything is in working order? You are the first domestic church of your children.
Yes.
I am telling you, you will not be disappointed if you come. You know, St. John Vianney said, the soul's hunger for God and nothing but God can satiate it. He came to dwell on earth, and he assumed a body in order that this body might become the food for our souls. See, we're chasing so many things, but the only thing that really satisfies us is Christ. And think about it. He came, just like Josh was talking earlier about the gospel coming up for Sunday, right?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, he gives us, you know, throw the nets out on the right side, right? Mm-hmm. All these fish are there. Jesus is saying, come to Mass. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the food that gives everlasting life. This is the food that fills our souls and helps us to make those right decisions, helps us to imitate Christ. You are what you eat.
Amen. That's so true.
Yeah, that's so powerful, and so grateful that you brought this program to Atlanta. You know, when you hear those kinds of testimonies about someone having a Eucharistic encounter, it just if that's all it did, which it's clearly done a lot more, it would be worth it. And praise God that you are pioneering this amazing ministry in our archdiocese. That's amazing.
And I'm telling you, this band, I can hardly wait to go. All I can say to you is bring Kleenex, because you're listening to this absolutely beautiful music. And it's not about the music. It's about Jesus. But the music is kind of a conduit that helps us to come closer to Jesus, right?
Yes.
And to see him in that beautiful monstrance and the beautiful candles and the lighting and the enthusiastic message that Father will have for us today, and to see grown women and men bowing and just, I mean, you know, something miraculous is happening. Mm-hmm. And we have that at St. Michael's tonight at 7 p.m. Come. If you're in the listening area, it will be worth the drive. Come. And it's the first Friday.
Yes.
I mean, we're hitting all the buttons for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Come and let him fill you with his love and his life, his hope and his faith, especially at this time before we go into conclave. Offer what is going to get you there tonight for the conclave, that we will have a holy pope that will set our church on a correct path for centuries to come, so that we can leave our children, our families, what our ancestors have left us, Jesus.
Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much, Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel. If people want to know more, where should they go, Kathleen?
If they want more information about all of our programs, come to stmichael.org, stmichaeltheArchangel.org, and you'll get all the information there.
Fantastic. Sounds like an amazing event. And yeah, thank you for touching souls. And it looks like saving them as well through the Eucharistic Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Kathleen Lindemann.
So,
thank you.
Yes, yes. Remember our memory verse, people. Last one of the time I'm going to say it this week. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.